we've been talking about reconciliation, atonement, and that led into justification. Now, this morning, my thoughts have turned to peace. What is peace? The scriptural idea of peace is not different from what our idea of peace is, or definition of it. It's tranquility. It also means fullness, in the sense of there's nothing lacking. You know, when we are unfulfilled, there's something missing, and if there's something missing, we can't really be at peace. Is it not true with you if something's not done, or that you know you need to do, but you're not doing it, or you haven't done it, it's always in the back of your mind? I remember as a young boy, and even when I got on up into school, our teachers would give us homework over the weekend. I don't guess they do that anymore, I don't know. But I would always do mine as soon as I got home on Friday, so that I wouldn't have it bothering me all week. Because if it was hanging over my head, it would always be nagging at me. And I wouldn't have much peace. And so in another sense, peace can mean filled up, or it can also mean being safe and sound, tranquil, contentment. It means that you are quiet. And peace can also mean friendship. If you're hopefully have friendship, and your friends, you're at peace with them. It'd be hard to have a friend and not be at peace with them all the time. I want us to think about peace I just want to talk about peace today. And peace, how do you get it? I mean, how many of y'all are at peace? What are you at peace about? Because there's a lot of things in this world that are not peaceful. In the Old Testament, there was peace offerings. Some of these were made to display the fact that they needed peace, and so that they would be reconciled to God. And there were some free will offerings that were considered peace offerings as well, and they were offered in thankfulness for the peace that they had. Y'all get that? One of them was in order to make peace, and some of them were willingly given, freely given, because of the peace that they had. Now, I want us to think the peace of this world, what is it? You know, the Lord said that peace, my peace, I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. How does the world give peace? I mean, if the Lord said, I don't give peace like the world gives, there must be some kind of difference in the way that He gives the peace and that the world gives the peace. Let's look at it on a global scale. How many peace treaties have you ever known to be binding where they were never broken? There is no peace treaty in the world that has ever stuck. Somebody has always broken it. Always. Let's bring it down to you. How many times have you had a friend and you were at peace with them, but there came a time where there wasn't peace? It's not lasting peace, is it? Now, how does the world give peace? The world gives peace as long as you are conformed to what it wants. As long as you conform to, but so is the Lord. I mean, that's how the Lord that's not how He gives it, but we can only have peace with the Lord when we're conformed to Him. Right? So that's not the difference. What's the difference in the Lord and the world? When we look at the conditions of peace, there are conditions of peace with the world. And the world's conditions of peace changes daily, it seems. So, to be at peace with the world, you've got to march to its beat today. But it changes the beat tomorrow. So you've got to do something else or something different and probably very starkly different from what it was yesterday in order to have peace. Look at it in terms of our culture and society. Many years ago, you would be at peace if you were walking godly. You would be at peace with a vast majority of society. Now it's not so. Amen. The conditions of peace have changed now. But I want you to realize that God's conditions of peace have not changed. Jesus' conditions of peace have not changed. He said, I'll leave my peace I give unto you. And since God is an unchanging God, and our Lord and Master is an unchanging Lord and Master, what He gives, you've got. What the world gives, they take it away daily. Whatever peace the world gives and the way that it gives it changes, but God never changes. And so His conditions of peace have been met. There's a different viewpoint. The world's conditions of peace, if you meet them, then you'll have peace with the world. Only for a short time, and then their conditions will change. God's conditions never change. But in order to have peace, we must conform our lives to Him, not to the world. If you want peace in the world and you don't want any trouble in the world, I want you to know that you can change with the world and change as the world changes, and you'll be at peace in this world. But you will not be filled in your spiritual life. That part of you that God made alive will be restless and discontent. You will not be tranquil in your spirit. You will not be free. You'll think you're free, but there is always that nagging thing letting you know that there's no peace. No real peace. No lasting peace in your life. Now, to be at peace means that you're free. You're free from contention. It means you're free from being disturbed. And it means you're free from danger. You're free from danger. Now let's look at this between, as far as freedom. If you're free from danger in the world, that means that you're going after the world. If you're free from contention in the world, that means you're following after its way. But if you do that, just know that God's going to contend with you. You're going to be free from contentment with God. And you're going to be free from safety with God that way. Now, I'm not talking eternally. How many times have you been chastised by your parents? Why were you chastised? Because you didn't go their way and what they wanted you to do. And that is to bring to, first of all, let you know that you're not doing it. And second of all, that they don't approve of that. And third of all, is to bring you back in line with them. And when you're brought back in line with them, there's peace. You know, another word that's used consistently with peace is harmony. Yeah. Harmony. Peace and harmony. Now, what does it mean to be in harmony? That means that you're walking consistent with someone, or you're singing and it sounds good. That's what harmony means. To harmonize with someone means that even though you might not be singing the exact same note, it's complementary of each other. And it sounds good. Peace and harmony. Dissonance is when someone is singing a note and someone comes in with a real flat one, and it's like fingernails scraping a chalkboard. And it's like, ooh! That's bad. That's not consistent with each other. Peace. I'm not bringing any earth-shattering stuff to you today. I want you to understand. I think you probably understand that. But I want us to think about how important peace is. How important it is to God. And how much this impacts our life and how important it is in the church for there to be peace. You know, the Jews, God told Jeremiah to tell the people, you see, God was about to chastise them and bring judgment upon them. They were were about to go into captivity. I mean, their whole nation was about to go into captivity in Babylon. Now, Babylon always represents sin and confusion. You remember that's when they confused the tongues, was at the Tower of Babel? You remember that? Babylon always represents disharmony, confusion. And God said, you're fixing to go there. And the reason why you're going there is because you haven't been in harmony with me. You haven't walked in my ways. You haven't kept my statutes. And you haven't done what I told you to do. And you've done things that I told you not to do. And Jeremiah says that they said they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, how many people do you know, have you ever heard that said everything's all right, it don't matter, and you knew all the time that there was something wrong with it? When people justify things and they say, God don't care about that, and you know different. When people say, oh, it's everything's great, everything's perfect. People in this country think that everything is great and everything is not great. It's not a new thing. People have been saying, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Y'all get that reference to the Wizard of Oz? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Everything's great. Everything's perfect. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's no real peace. You see, the people, the priests in Israel were telling them, it's okay not to do what God said. Everything, God's okay with you. He's okay with what you're doing. There's peace. And God said, there is no peace. And you can smooth it over for a minute. You can cure the slightly the hurt of you or anybody by saying, it's going to be okay. It might not be. Peace. They were declaring that there was peace with God, and there was none. God said there wasn't. And they were found out to be liars when God sent them to captivity. There certainly wasn't peace there. How important is this? Peace is vastly spoken of in the Scriptures. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of times is the word peace used. Now, I'm glad that I have peace with y'all, and I'm glad that you have peace with me. I guess you do. If there's not, I don't know about it. If there is, then you're doing what the Lord said do. In a church way. But you know, there's a lot of disharmony. And there has to be disharmony between God's way and the world's way. Because the world is directly opposed to God. And this is such a big subject, I can't even begin. How can a man have peace with God? Job asked, how shall a man be just with God? But I want you to know How can a man have peace with God? I think you already know how God has peace with man. I think you know that. Do you know that? How does God have peace with man? In whom does God have peace with man? Jesus Christ. That's how God has peace with man. I just want to read a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 34 and 25 says, "And I will make them..." Oh, well, let me just go there. Ezekiel. Because this is a... not a long thing, but I don't want to mess any of it up. Ezekiel chapter 34. Lord's talking about some shepherds here. These shepherds of Israel, these priests, and the people themselves. He talks to them and says that they're sheep. He says, "Some of you have been pushing each other with the horns. When you go up to the still waters, some of y'all will go into the water and muddy it up. And you know, sheep won't drink from troubled waters. There's some among the flock that like to cause strife and contention. And the Lord said, I'm going to judge between..." And He said, "And not only that, some of you are pushing each other with horns so that you can eat it, and you're keeping the other people from eating. You're drinking the good water, but you're walking out there and muddying it up for everybody." And the Lord said, "I'm going to judge between the fat cattle and the lean cattle." Y'all know what He's talking about, don't you? He's talking about people that are self-serving, that are only concerned with themselves, and they're not concerned with others. And they think all of it's about them. If there's a buffet or the meal's ready, they're going to take every piece of chicken off the table, and nobody else gets any. That's what's happening here in Ezekiel 34. Not just talking about chicken. He's talking about spiritual things. And He says in verse 20, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder." That means, get out of my way. I deserve more than you do. "And pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock." They certainly weren't doing it. "And they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall..." Now David's been dead for years and years and years when Ezekiel wrote this. Who's he talking about? "He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing." Whose hill are they around? His hill. "And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." You ever heard that song? "There shall be showers of blessing." You ever heard that? That's where it comes from. "There shall be showers of blessing." Were there showers of blessing when they were thrusting each other with the shoulder? No, there wasn't. Were there showers of blessing when they muddied the waters? When there was no peace? No. God said, I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them. Now, He says, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe. That's another thing about peace. They shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke. You see, there's freedom. And delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. You see, if you're self-serving, God's going to separate His people from the self-serving people. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. I'll tell you what, it keeps on going. And then I want you to remember, later on, or it was earlier in the Bible, that it was prophesied earlier in Isaiah. Isaiah and Ezekiel were pretty contemporary in time. But Isaiah says in 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It says a Prince of Peace. Isn't that what he said back here in Ezekiel? Prince among them. He's a Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, they're all consistent in demonstrating how God brings peace to men and makes men, and God has peace with men. And you remember the angels heralded his arrival when he was born, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of that peace. That's how God has peace with you, Jesus Christ. But that's still not answering the question, how does man have peace with God? Let me ask you, have you ever felt like there was something that you knew that was wrong, and you were not doing something that was lacking? Like you didn't do your homework on Friday and it was hanging over your head, then it got to be Monday evening real late, or Sunday evening real late, and you thought, uh-oh, I got a paper due. And you stayed up to 2 o'clock in the morning trying to cram and write your paper or do your homework. You didn't have peace, and then when it was about too late, you didn't have too much peace, did you? Now, how does man have peace with God? This goes back to last week's sermon. Y'all remember we talked about justification, how God justified you in the sight of God. And in His court, you've been declared just. There's also a court of your conscience. That's what we're talking about today, the court of your conscience. Paul says in Romans, Romans chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, your faith doesn't justify you in God's court. Jesus' blood and grace did that. He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it through our Lord Jesus Christ? It's because He's the one that gave you the faith in the new birth. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Nothing could have been possible without Jesus Christ. But we have peace with God by our faith. Being justified by our faith. When we act consistently with God and we do our homework on Friday, we have peace with God. God's already made peace with us in the Lord Jesus Christ by His atoning sacrifice. He justified us there. But if you want to have peace with God, then you act consistently with that faith. You exercise that faith. There's a lot of things that goes into that because there's a lot of things for us to do that God told us to do where we can have peace. Now, we're not slaughtering animals and sacrificing peace offerings and stuff like that anymore, but there are things that God told us to do to have peace. Number one, act consistently with your faith. What does that mean? It could mean baptism. It could mean that you're convicted about not praying every day. It could mean that you saw this person over here that was destitute of daily food and you kept it back and that bothered you. That's not living by faith. That's not being justified by the faith that you profess. Acting on it does justify you, and acting on that consistent with your faith that came from God, in harmony with His way and His kingdom, that's the only way for you to have peace with God. God's made peace with you, but for you to make peace with God, you've got to act consistently with Him. You've got to conform to Him. God doesn't conform to you. He only did that once in Jesus Christ. In every way except for sin. You know, He was given a body just like you and I. But He didn't have sin dwelling in there. Now, there's so much. Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. That's another way of saying having peace with God by justification of faith. Being justified by faith, you have peace with God. That's another way of saying that. And Isaiah said it in the Old Testament because it's always been true. When men do what God told them to do and don't do what He told them not to do, things go well with them and they have peace. Don't you like peace? I can't stand contention. I don't like it. I don't like for things to, you know, I don't even like for when I, you know, when I was a kid, and dogs don't even like it when you rub their hair the wrong way and it gets out of place and they'll shake and try to get it back right. When somebody comes up to my hair and does that, things ain't right. I got to fix it and put it back right. Y'all know it. You rub, go against the grain of your hair and see how long it takes for you to straighten it back out. Yeah. Because it's something that we understand from even the most simplest things of our hair. We like peace, but you know what? There's a lot of people that don't. How many people do y'all know that live for contention? They live for contention. I mean, they're not happy unless they're irritating somebody else. They're not happy unless they're causing discontentment. They're upsetting apple carts every day. Their whole life is about drama. Everything is about drama, drama, drama. Making mountains out of molehills. Causing problems when there aren't any. That's a contentious person. And you know, Solomon, he was the wisest man that ever lived, except for Jesus Christ. And Solomon said, I'd rather live in a corner of a... Basically, he said, I'd rather live in a shack than to live in a mansion with a contentious woman. I mean, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that are totally fine with living in a mansion and being contentious. I'd rather live in a shack than to live in a house with a contentious woman. Thank God my wife is not contentious. God bless you, Becky. I thank God for you. You see how important this is? It touches every one of our lives every day. How much peace do you know? This is so important. Proverbs, Solomon also said, in 16 and 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's not saying you'll have peace with your enemies. But when your ways please the Lord, He can even cause your and make your enemies be at peace with you. Isn't that great? How amazing and unnatural is that? The very fact that you have an enemy means that there's no peace between you. But God said, when your ways please me, I'll cause your enemies to be at peace with you. He'll do it. He promised He would. Now, we have peace with God being justified by our faith. Remember, that's in the court of your conscience. That's for you. God already made peace with you by Jesus Christ. He made peace. He not only was peace, He brought peace, He made peace, and He gave peace. He did a lot of things with peace, didn't He? Now, Paul says, I'm going to flip over a few pages to Romans chapter 8. Paul says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Because the flesh minds the things of the flesh, and the flesh is at harmony with the flesh when you follow after the flesh. But following after the flesh means you're going to have disharmony or discord, nails scratching on a chalkboard, with the Spirit. But if you're spiritually minded and you walk after the Spirit, then you're going to be at peace with the Spirit and in harmony with the Spirit, but you're going to have discord with the world. What do you want to have discord with? Do you want to have Or let me ask it this way. Do you want to have harmony with the world, or do you want to have harmony with the Spirit? If you want to have harmony with the Spirit, then you walk after the Spirit. That's the only way. There's no way, there's no any other way for you to have that kind of peace unless you walk in harmony with the Spirit. Now, he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded. How spiritually minded are you? Do you even know what it means? Do you know what being spiritually minded is? What is your motivation? What motivates you? What motivates you? Do the things of the world motivate you? Now, I'm not talking about working so that you can make money to feed your family. But if you're working so that you can make so much money and gather up the things of the world that you neglect your family, then you're fleshly minded. You're carnally minded. You see the difference? Spiritually minded means that you're motivated by the Spirit. It means you always have that as your guiding principle. It means that you always think, what would God think about what I'm doing? What would God think about what I'm going to decide on this? Or making or asking that question before you make a decision. Spiritually minded. Is this going to be a benefit to God's kingdom? Is it going to be worthy of praise to His name? Or am I doing this to line my pride or my pockets or my fleshly lusts? Carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, you'll have peace if you're carnally minded, but only in your flesh. But you know, that's never satisfied. You know it's never satisfied. That's why I didn't say that you'll have peace. Because the carnal mind, it really doesn't have any peace either. Because it's going to make a bunch of enemies trying to push with the horns and step on somebody else to get to the top. It's not so in God's kingdom. And it ought not to be so in God's church either. And it's not. Romans 14-17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said that right in the middle of talking about charity, talking about one person's meat being offended. You know, if you eat meat, you'll offend a vegetarian. If you're a vegetarian, you'll be offended if somebody eats meat. He said, it's not about that. It's about charity. He said, meat and drink is not the kingdom, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, let me just turn over there. It's just a few pages over there. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. You want to be acceptable to God? You want to find peace? Follow after it. God said, that's acceptable to me when you follow after me. And the things that are peaceful. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Not tear people down. You know, what's the opposite of edifying. It's destroying. Edifying is constructing. And the opposite is destroying or tearing down somebody. How many of y'all... Oh my goodness, we've all done it, haven't we? We've all made fun of people, haven't we? We've all made people feel a little small, haven't we? We've all done that. We've all saw somebody that maybe weighed more than we did, or somebody maybe that was skinnier than we were, or maybe somebody that was prettier than we were, or maybe somebody that was uglier than we were. Maybe somebody that was shorter than we were. Maybe somebody taller than we were. And we always made fun of them because they weren't like us. We tried to make them feel little so that we could feel big. That's not peaceful. That's not edifying. Paul says we ought to follow after the things that make peace. Making peace. You do understand how important this is, don't you? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Why is that? Because God is the God of peace. And if you're consistent with the God of peace, then people will recognize you as being consistent and in harmony with Him. And if you recognize somebody that's consistent and in harmony with Him, they're going to consider you a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's not just people that enjoy peace. I like peace. Most people like peace. Some people like contention, but I like peace. He didn't say, blessed are the people who like peace and enjoy peace. He said, blessed are those that make peace. Make it. Not only make it with you and God, between you and God. I mean, when you have peace with God by just fine by faith, but making peace with others. Have you ever been a peacemaker? I've been a peacemaker all my life. You know what? You know how? Because I was the middle child, and I was always that buffer zone between my brother and my sister. I would smooth things out. And I would say, no, let's not just get so... I mean, it wasn't always that easy. And making peace never is easy. It never is easy. Because you're working to make peace, that means you're mediating between two opposing people. Peacemakers. Finding common ground is so important. And Jesus says that those peacemakers, people that make peace, Jesus calls them blessed. Is it important to be peacemaker? Jesus said it was. The Bible said it was. The whole Scripture talks about it. I just got to read that in Matthew chapter 5. Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. This is verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're not talking about making peace to line your own pockets or to make you feel good about yourself. We're talking from a pure motive. The motives of the world are self-serving, remember, but the motives of the pure in heart are serving God. and his ways. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Wouldn't you like for someone... You know, I always loved it. And it's going to happen, Colton, soon. I always loved it when people come up to me and say, you look like your daddy. It still warms my heart. And I know that it was a source of happiness to my father when he heard people say that about me. I wonder what God thinks about people that look and act like him. I wonder what God says. I wonder what he thinks. When somebody comes and sees they're his child on this earth, and they say, you know, you must be one of God's children. I think that I don't know how it is, but I know that God smiles at that. It pleases the Lord when we act and live consistently with him. And I know it pleases him when we are doing that and people recognize it. They'll be called the children of God. That pleases God. I never, there are some kids that are born and they don't look like their daddy. I know Porter doesn't now, but he will. I ain't not talking about just plain looks. And that always bothered me, and I'm sure it bothered Colton, because Porter didn't look like him when he was born. That, you know, you didn't have nothing to do with that. I don't want people to look at you and say, you don't have any vision, or you don't look like your God. You don't look like your father. I don't want folks to talk to you that way. I don't want you to conduct your life so that people would say that about you. You understand? I want us to conduct our life so that people would call us the children of God, because we're emanating his characteristics in our life. God said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, that's important. Peace is a big subject and very important. I want to go to one more place in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is Paul's end of his second letter to the church at Corinth. Now, out of all the things that Paul wrote about in these two letters to the church of Corinth, you know, when you get to the end of a letter, you sum it up, don't you? You kind of put a thought in their mind so that this is what I really want them to think about. Every speaker talks about it at the end of their thing. They'll kind of summarize it up. And even preachers will say, if you haven't heard or learned anything about the day, I want you to remember this. That's at the end of the letter. Paul comes down to, after writing these two doctrine-filled, instruction-filled, reproof-filled letters. And he says in verse 11 of 13, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Don't you think it's important? If God's called the God of peace, and Paul admonishes them, this is the last thing Paul brings up to them about living in peace. He's not talking about living in peace with the world. He's talking about living in peace with one another. And there was a lot of things, contentions that were in that church. And he says it's so important. When you live in peace, it says the God of love and peace shall be with you. Do you want God to be with you? Live in peace. Live in peace. May God bless us to do that this week and for the rest of our lives. May God be with you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members, for those that have a desire to walk after the ways of peace and make an open declaration that they are patterning their lives after Jesus Christ.